In the case of salvation, Romans 8 revealed to us, it begins with God's foreknowledge, followed by God's predestination, called, and then justified, and then glorified. The call to singlehood, or call to be married, call to full-time ministry, call to be an engineer, call to be a teacher, many different kinds of calling. These are individual for different individuals, except the call of salvation is for everyone. And the call to holiness is also for everyone. And so you find that there are some calls that you find in scriptures that are for every believer, and there are some that are for individual believers. Like some of us are called to full-time, some are not. Some of you are called to be teachers, some of you are not. Different kinds of calling. The call to holiness is for everyone. It's not an option. As you can see in the next few verses of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. As long as you do not see your state of holiness as part and parcel of God's calling, it's also going to be very hard. This call does not end. It continues into eternity. You will always be holy. The difference is the manifestation. In heaven, you will always be holy and you will be visibly seen in heaven. But while you are on earth, it is a battlefield. It is going to be difficult. There will be challenges. And the call of holiness remains constant in the midst of all these challenges. And as long as you remember that this is your call, you will never forget. God has called you to be holy in order for you and I to be pleased in His sight. No other way. It is a call that is not dependent upon your IQ. It is a call that is not dependent on your status or standing in society, whether you have more or less in terms of finances, whether you live in an expensive house or you live on the streets as a beggar. It's independent of all these status and standing, and that's why this call to holiness is given to us by God, and every one of us can do it. If it is only for a select group of educated people, then those who do not have that level of education can use that as an excuse. And because it is a call to holiness that all of us can do it, there is no excuse, there is no justification that we cannot be holy. We should not be holy. We are not holy. No excuse that is acceptable to God. You can find a lot of excuses, but these excuses will be called transgression. And you notice that God tells us it's either holiness or uncleanness. There is no in between, half unclean, half holy. They are absolute terms. There is no such thing as 99% holy. Either you are or you are not. Plain and simple. Either you hold on to sin in your life and your life is now characterized by sin, dirty, or you have cleansed it. Either you are clean or you are not clean. There is no half-half. There is no clean in church, unclean at home. It doesn't work that way. You are a clean person, a holy person, wherever you go, whether you're on earth or on the moon, or whether you're in Singapore or outside of Singapore, anywhere in the world, you are holy. It is not holiness while you are in Singapore, in church, at home. That kind of notion where you can segment and compartmentalize your life of holiness is a transgression, is hypocrisy. The people in the Old Testament thought so in terms of calling of service. Why do you think Jonah fled Israel? Why do you think he wanted to take a ship and went to Tarshish, went as go as far as way, away from Israel as possible? Because the people in those days have this notion that I'm only a prophet of God if I'm in Israel. If I'm no longer in Israel, then I'm no longer God's prophet, then God will not call me to do His work. There are certain ministries, your position, whereby you are only what you are in the congregation. I'm only the pastor of Calvary Pandan. If I go to True Life BP Church to preach, they should not call me pastor. I'm not their pastor. Dr. Jeffrey Koo is their pastor. I'm not. I'm only pastor of Calvary Pandan because of the election you chose me to be the pastor. That's it. But in terms of holiness, you cannot compartmentalize your holiness, whereby you're only holy on Sunday for those few hours you are in church. And then you take off the garment of holiness when you go out into the world, or when you go home and you talk to your parents who are not Christians or who are Christians. You become rude. You cannot do that. God will not allow us to do that. That's why he says we are called to holiness, not uncleanness. Because any transgression is classified by God as unclean, and the image of Christ is now tarnished. And people will find it hard to see Christ in your life. So many, many unbelievers have used Christians as an excuse to reject Christ. The number is so huge that it cannot be counted, and these people have just thrown the baby out with the bathwater because of Christians who bore bad testimonies. They murmur, they complain, and the people they stumble are the people who spend the most time with them. They experience the greatest impact concerning their stumbling. Uncleanness, greed. You all have been reading the newspaper about the lawsuit between the Yule brothers. Have you all been reading? Somebody sent me a write-up. The Yule brothers were supposed to be together when their uncle kicked them out of the Yule Hap Sing company or something. And now the Yule brothers are taking each other to court. You've been reading that in the papers? You didn't? Somebody sent me the article. And one of them is Mr. Henry Yule. Do you know that he was a member of Calvary Pandan? He was a deacon, if my memory serves me right. He used to attend church camps with us. I still remember very vividly in Awana when we had our camp there. And now he's taking his own brother to court because of the mother's will, the inheritance of the mother's properties. She had a few homes. I don't believe any one of them, both of them are not poor. They probably are multimillionaire in their own rights. But they're taking each other to court. For what? For dirt. Because as far as Christians are concerned, the land, the property, they are just dirt, nothing more than that. Dust you will be, dust you will return. Dirt you are, dirt you will return. Why do you want to throw away your witness for Christ? Because you want dirt. You don't need that money. You don't need the inheritance from mom. Give it to the brother. How are you going to reach out to your non-Christian brother now? The brother is not a Christian, according to the newspaper. He threw away his witness for what? Yeah, those properties, according to the eyes of the world, may be worth millions of dollars. You are right, millions of dollars in the eyes of the world. That's it, in the eyes of God. You put a price tag to the name of Jesus Christ. What is the price that you put on the name of Jesus Christ that you would put dirt on his name? How much? For $1 billion, you're going to throw away your witness? $1 billion? Yeah, that's how much Jesus Christ means to you? That's how much the blood of Jesus Christ meant to you, when means to you, when he washes you of all your transgression and your sin, save you out of hell. His blood is worth $1 billion. You and I know that money is worthless. You and I know that it is designed by man for expediency. That's it. Money has no genuine intrinsic value other than what man puts in there. And man has no power to put value in anything on this earth. Do you know who was the richest family on this earth in the past? Do you know? Do you know who was the richest family on this? You know his name. He has no surname. His name was Noah. You know him, right? Noah and his family? When he came off the ark? Nobody on earth except them. So his family owned what? How big? How big is the earth? The whole earth, the whole planet, he owns it, right? When he came out of the ark, 8 people, the whole world is up to him to stay. You can stay in the mountain, you can stay on the shore, you can stay in any part of the world. Noah will tell his children, choose, it's free. Correct? Richest family in the whole world. Noah's family. I mean, this earth, the earth before Noah, of course, will be Adam and Eve. Right? Only 2 of them. They owned the whole world before the children came. How much did the world cost? No, nothing. Nobody to compete for it. It's worthless. Please understand, supply and demand. This world is worthless. The soul is worthy. It's full of worth. The souls of men and women and children, priceless. Heaven or hell, they cannot be destroyed. This earth can be destroyed. It means nothing to Christians. Do not sell the witness of Christ for dirt, for dollars and cents that means nothing to God. Please, don't do it. Keep your life pure and holy. God did not call us to uncleanness but holiness. Don't exchange it for anything else. It is a poor exchange on your part to give up the image of Jesus Christ in your life where you can help a person, impact him for eternity, and now you throw everything away for some human accolades, pride, ego, and dirt. Don't do it. How can now this brother, Mr. Henry Yeo, share Christ with his brother? Even if he wins, he has lost. You think his brother will not accept Christ? You want to go and reach out to the brother and tell him about Christ? He will throw everything back into your face. Don't do that to people, please. Because if you despise the holiness that is in your life, that is exactly what you have become. Know that it is a divine call that God has called you into. Not man, not the church. We are not telling you this because it's from the church. We are not telling you this because it's from the pastor. We are telling you this because it is from God. I didn't call you. God did. God alone made you into a holy person, not the church. No one could. Only God could. And he did in your life. Has he not? Don't despise it. Because verse 4, chapter 4, verse 8, talks about the consequence. You look at verse 8. He therefore that despiseth not man but God. Not man but God. Remember this. You do not want to live a life of holiness. You want to retain the life of uncleanness. At the same time calling yourself a Christian, that means you despise. You consider this life of holiness as zero. That's the meaning of the word despise. As not, as nothing to you. Then you are despising God, not man. Yes, you will hurt men. You will hurt a lot of people in your life when you call yourself a Christian and not live the life of a Christian. You know how tragic that is when people die in their sin and end up in hell? Please understand the significance and the consequence. These people will be crying and crying with great intense pain forever and ever without end. Please understand this. The people that God sent into your short life on this earth, they need so much to see Christ. And the way and the only way they can see Christ is through your life of holiness, whereby you will not do anything that will sin against Christ and will bring shame to his blessed and amazing name and wonderful name. Please don't do that. You despise God. Do you know that? But you do not want holiness in your life. That's what the Bible says. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God. If we are not preaching to you the word of God, yes, despise what we say all you want, because it's my opinion and you are not obligated to change your life one bit because of my opinion. I'm nothing to you. I didn't save you. I didn't make you. I didn't do anything. I didn't die for you. Jesus Christ did. God sent Jesus Christ to die for you. He loved you before you loved him. He loved you while you and I were his enemies. This is the God that you despise, that you consider as nothing when you do not want holiness in your life. That's what it means. That's what God says. I didn't say this. You read for yourself. Can you interpret it in any other way other than what has been just said? He therefore that despiseth not men but God. And what else did God do for us, who has also given unto us His Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit who lives in the child of God. Why would the Holy Spirit now cause you, a child of God, to despise the Heavenly Father? The third person of the Godhead who lives in us, that is the Holy Spirit, who is also called the Spirit of Christ. Here He is called the Spirit of God. Why would God the Holy Spirit, say to God the Father, I despise your life of holiness that you want in this vessel that I am indwelling? Do you think the Holy Spirit will ever do that? Never. Never. Impossible. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three persons in the Godhead, they are equal in power, essence, and Godhood. They will never contradict one another. How could any child of God who has the indwelling of the Spirit of God in him will ever, ever say to God that the life of holiness that you call me into, I despise. I consider it as nothing. Impossible. That can never be. If you're truly born again, the Word of God that you are reading and studying right now must appeal to your heart and warm your soul. It must be something that you must now love and want to do with all your heart. And if you are not doing it, you'll feel full of remorse and repentance before God that you are so apologetic to God that you have not been doing it. And you want to make right what you have not been doing by now wanting to do it for the rest of your life on this earth. Because the Spirit of God will compel you to have this desire. You cannot not want it. That's what it means in verse 8. Who hath also given us His Holy Spirit. How can we despise? Impossible. That's why Jesus tells us on this earth, my sheep hears my voice. Jesus said so. My sheep hears my voice. That's why don't use gimmicks to draw people to Christ. Don't use gimmicks to draw people to His church. Just preach the Word of God faithfully, and those who are God's sheep, when they hear this voice, they will automatically come. If you change it to the voice of a hireling, the voice of a thief, the voice of a robber, you can rest assured the sheep will hear it and the sheep will say bye-bye. And who will remain? Goats will remain. Because goats are those who will love to have their itching ears scratched. They are the goats. They sound like sheep, but they are not. The characteristics of goats are very belligerent. Not the sheep. Very mild-mannered, very quiet, very gentle. But not the goats. My sheep hears my voice, Jesus says. When those who were Christ's enemies, who call themselves people of God, who call themselves followers of Moses, Jesus rebuked them. You are of your father, the devil. Plain and simple. You may call yourself people of God. You may call yourself followers of Moses because Moses heard of me. Moses obeyed me. If you have Moses as your father, you would also obey me. But because in your heart you want to kill me, you are of your father, the devil. That's what Jesus said to the Pharisees, the scribes and the Sadducees and the high priests, the most religious group of people on planet Earth living in Israel. Jesus rebuked them to their face. You are of your father, the devil. May God never say those words to any one of us. But if you desire uncleanness, those will be the words. Calling yourself Christian will not make you a Christian. Please understand this. You must be a Christian, not call yourself a Christian. Prove it by your life of holiness. Don't despise it, please. Don't despise it. The Holy Spirit that God gives us will cause us to love holiness, to want holiness, to make holiness part and parcel of my daily conversation, my daily life. That means the process of holiness, which is studying the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God, understanding and obeying the Word of God, is going to be your loving diet. These are evidence that you and I need to have, that you and I must have to prove to our own soul that we are children of the living God. Because the work of salvation with the Spirit of God indwelling us is the work of God. You cannot not be holy, in other words. That's the power of salvation that God has done in your life and in my life. You can't help it because God, the Holy Spirit, overwhelms our entire being. It controls our desire, our soul, our mind, our entire life. That's why the Bible tells us you despise the life of holiness, you despise God. But God gave us His Holy Spirit to make us embrace and love this life, not to push it away, but to embrace it and to hold on to it and not let go. Do you have this desire? I pray that by the time you leave this camp, this will be your all-consuming desire that will last a lifetime, because that is what it must be, a lifetime. That no matter what you're going to face in the world when you go back, you will not give up this life of holiness regardless. This life of holiness is impactful. It's always two-pronged. Among Christians and among sinners. And you find this from verse 9 to verse 12. But as touching brotherly love, referring to our relationship with one another, your life of holiness service will have different impacts. This is just to remind you of the two different impacts. Out in the world, you impact the life of sinners for Christ to save them out of darkness into God's marvelous light. And that you find taught in verse 11 and verse 12. Verse 9 and verse 10 describe the internal impact among family members of Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. That impact is not to save souls. We are already saved in Christ. That impact is to build up and to strengthen each other's faith. This is just a reminder. You know this. We have talked about this time and time again. Both must be our heart's desire. The congregation will have this dual impact. For us in the full-time ministry, like the Levites and the priests, in the Old Testament, nation of Israel witness. They only have a singular impact, and that is among their own people. They do not work the land. They do not face the trials of people who work the land like the 12 tribes. You are like the 12 tribes as a congregation. When you go out into the world from Monday to Saturday, the priests and the Levites, for us, we are very, very concerned because you are thrust out there. We do not know how you're going to react and respond to the trials and the vicissitudes of life that you're going to be confronted out there. And as parents, you're going to face challenges when you bring up your children out in the world. The struggles are very real. And then when you don't come back to church or you do not involve yourselves in all the ministries in the church that will help you strengthen your life of holiness, we are concerned. I'm concerned as a pastor because we do not want you to become a casualty. We do not want to see you fall by the wayside. We do not want you to become unclean. When the world grips your heart, when the world catches hold of your mind and your soul and your desires, we are concerned because we have seen enough of such in the church. Many who used to be with us are no longer. And when we hear of what they are doing right now, it breaks our hearts because there is nothing we can do. There are some who borrow money from the church for education with the promise that they're going to return. They do not. So how do we reach out to them? How do we reach out to them? Now we are even more wary for future help to people who may be genuine in this case. To these people, how do we approach them? Do we approach them by asking them to return the money that they have stolen from God? Because it's not our money, it's God's money. They gave their word to God that they're going to return upon the completion of their studies and when they go to work. And so now we are more concerned for the spiritual well-being than for the money that they have stolen from God. Because that's exactly what it is when you do not repay. What you promised to repay is now become a thief. We are more concerned for spiritual well-being than for the material things. It breaks our heart. The person was a member. The person used to be very active in the church in the younger days. And the list will go on and on and on. We just had a study. Not a study per se, but a study of the absentee members of our congregation. I reach out to one of them because I'm related to them. I wrote to them, "Miss you in church." Nothing, no reply. Then I wrote again, "I'm not writing to you now as an uncle, I'm writing to you now as a pastor to a member." Then they reply. Busyness of family life, the cares of the world. No time. What can I say? What can I do? Cares of the world, no time. Holiness, impact between family members, just as important as out there in the world. In the church, you strengthen your life of holiness. You go out into the world, your life of holiness will come under attack. And if you do not strengthen your life of holiness inside the church among family members, you go out there. How strong your life of holiness is out there when it keeps on coming under attack day after day, week after week, it will crumble one day if it is not strengthened whenever you come back home among family members where we can mutually provoke one another unto love and to good works. All of us need this kind of encouragement. We are not meant to survive alone on this earth. God does not want you to, but there may be times when you may have to, like the Apostle Paul when he languished in prison the last few years of his life before the Lord took him home. He wanted company, but he could not have company other than once in a while. He may meet some individuals. By Onesimus. He was not a believer until he met up with Paul, and he became a believer, and Paul told you have to go back to Philemon, your master, to make right the relationship, to do what is right after salvation. And he was given the letter, the epistle, carry back to Philemon and give this to him. He knew that Philemon could take his life according to Roman law. No slave can run away and be spared any punishment, and the punishment could be death, and Philemon would be right, and Onesimus would die. And Paul pleaded for his life. You have to do what is right after salvation. Go back and be a godly witness. You did wrong by running away. Now that you are a Christian, do what is right now. And he went back and thanked God. His life was a result of this epistle. Because of his life, we have this epistle to Philemon to encourage our hearts how to learn forgiveness. The impact among brothers, your life of holiness is priceless. We need you, in other words. We need one another, in other words. And so, as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. You know that. That's like Paul says to the Christians in Thessalonica, you know that you don't need me to write to you, to remind you, to love one another, to care for one another. We are on the same battlefield, on the same side, God's side. You have your struggle, I have the struggle, and there are similar struggles to live a life of holiness. Your life come under assault, my life come under assault. You struggle with fornication, I struggle with fornication. You struggle with this, I struggle with... We're all struggling on the same journey. Why bite each other? Why kick each other? Why hurt each other? Why fight each other? Why be unclean amongst brothers and sisters in Christ who are called to be holy by God? Forgive one another. Truly, sincerely, genuinely, with all your heart. Swallow your pride. Let the Holy Spirit work in your heart and weep and cry to one another, if necessary, to seek each other's forgiveness and apology. And once the forgiveness is given, the apology is accepted, let that transgression be forgotten. Just as God has forgiven and forgotten your transgression. Forgotten does not mean that you lose it from your memory. It does not mean that you will be erased from your memory. it will probably never be because the hurt is too deep. What it means is that you will never hold it against that person anymore. You think God can lose his memory? God is immutable. When the Bible says that God has forgiven and forgotten us, remove our transgression as far as the east is from the west, that it is so deeply buried in the deepest ocean that he will remember it no more. That does not mean that God has forgotten. God never forgets. He doesn't change. He is immutable. What it means is that he will never hold it against us and use it to bar us from heaven. What it means is that it is forgiven. It is no longer held against you because Jesus Christ has paid it all completely for your redemption, for your forgiveness. We must do the same to one another, just as God has done to us, has forgiven us and has forgotten our transgression. Don't keep on harping on past transgression. If you keep on harping on past transgression, you will never, never experience genuine reconciliation. Truly. How many of us can dare say that your life is perfect and without sin? Do you want to talk about a long list of sin? We all have a long list of sin. All of us. And you and I know every sin is just as deadly as any sin. Don't say that your sin is worse than mine or my sin is worse than yours. All sin resulted in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot say, my sin only resulted in Jesus Christ cutting his hand. Your sin resulted in Jesus Christ going to the cross. No, all sins resulted in Jesus Christ going to the cross. It was not just nip his finger, little bit of blood flowing on his finger. That is what Jesus Christ did for my sin. No. Crucifixion for all of us. Apologize, forgive, forget, reconcile. Reconciliation means we become friends again. We can coexist as buddies again. That's what it means by reconciliation. That's what it means by genuine forgiveness. And that's what brotherly love is. Love one another. Loving one another means I will want the best for your life in Christ. I want your life to be holy. And if my holding on to my pride and sin and not forgiving you will cause you to lose your life of holiness, I do not want that. Then I do not love you. If I love you, it means I want what God wants for you. And what does God want for you? Holiness. And I will do whatever I can. If I have to swallow my pride, if I have to humble myself and crawl and put my face flat onto the dirt so that you will not be stumbled, so that you will continue to be holy, I will do it. Not for your sake, for Jesus' sake. Not for your sake, for Jesus' sake. Because if I do it for your sake, I will probably reason, you don't deserve it. Why must I? I'm pastor, you are not. I'm bigger, I'm better, I'm and this and that. And I will never do it. But for the sake of Christ, that's the love. This love is Christ's unconditional love, agape love. This love. Agape love, given by God to me. And this is the love that God says, I must love all of you as brothers and sisters in Christ. Because if you can't forgive one another, how to serve together, how to worship together. You know how God weeps Sunday after Sunday when we dare to come together for worship as if all is well with my soul, when we know very well that all is not well with our soul, and we sing as one with the help of the organ and the pianist, with one voice singing in tune as one. But we are not one, are we? Are we really one? Or we present to the congregation that we sound like one, that's why we use the piano and organ to make us sing as one. Maybe we should not use the piano and organ. And then we all sing at our own pace because that's exactly what we are. We are not one. If we are one, then we love one another. And the love that we have for one another means I will forgive you and I will want the best for you. And the best for you is not my determination. It's what God has determined and God has revealed to me his determination for each and every one of us. And that is holiness. Holiness. Whereby your life of witness for Christ shines as brightly as God intends it to be at that stage of your life. And if I can help it, help you shine, I will. And if it means I have to swallow my pride and ask for forgiveness and to forgive you, I must. And I will. No matter what, We are dead. Please understand this. When you accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, part of us has died. What part of us has died? The sinful nature is gone. You and I are crucified with Christ. The old man, me, is gone, is dead. It's no longer me now. It has to be Christ. What does Christ want me to do with my life? So that when people look at me, they do not see me anymore. They see Christ, and they cannot do that without the life of holiness, without us loving one another. If we cannot love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ in the family of God, how can we love the people out there in the world? And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia, that is within your own city. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, love more than just within your city, your province, Macedonia. Now remember, Thessalonica is in the province of Macedonia. Achaia is just down south, further down south. But they are both Roman provinces. After the Romans defeated and conquered the Greeks, they turned them into Roman provinces. And Thessalonica was in the province of Macedonia. Don't just limit your love to brethren within the church. Let your love go beyond this to other Christians. Do so. And I thank God that many of you do so by the way that you give your tithe and your offering, by the way that you help our brethren who are struggling because of the illness that have been discovered in their lives that shocked all of us. Thank God for many of you who know of people who are in need and you go out of your way to help, not just for prayer, not just to pray for them, but you do practical things. Some of you are gifted in cooking, in baking, and you do all these little things to help those who are in need. Keep on doing this. That's exactly what the church needs. But do it for all as best as you possibly can. Do not have compartments in your life whereby you do good to neutralize some of the bad. Don't have this notion. This notion is unbiblical. You do good, period, not to neutralize any bad. You do good because you are supposed to in Christ. That's what holiness is. Be loving toward one another. Then go beyond the borders of Calvary Pandan, of Singapore, to other countries. That's what verse 9 and verse 10 says. There are Christians who are in need of our help and our love and our care in practical ways. This is practical holiness, call to holiness. Remember, positional in Christ. We are already holy, 100%. This is a practical emphasis in chapter 4. Outside, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. That is outside now. Your life out there. Students in school, be holy. Employers, be holy. Employees, be holy. Work hard, be diligent, be the best you can in whatever the Lord lays upon your hand to do. Constrained and motivated by Christ, not by promotion, not by money, not by anything of the earth. Let the motivation for your diligence and your hard work be a godly witness for Christ. Would you do that? That means it is not for money. Whether the money comes or does not come, you give your very best. Whether they promote you or does not promote you, it does not matter. You give your very best because your heart's desire is never to defile myself. And laziness and slothfulness is a defilement of my witness for Christ. And therefore, be hardworking, be diligent at all costs. Would you do that? Be hardworking, be diligent. One thing Christians must never do is to be lazy. And sometimes pastors can be lazy. Do you know that nobody check on pastors? You know that? The Board of Elders, they give us the liberty to do what we are supposed to do. They trust us. And so as pastors, we have to make sure that we do not take advantage of the liberty that the congregation and the Board of Elders entrust to us. There are some churches where the pastors will announce who they are members. You know, pastors and the elders and the deacons are very busy. We have our families, so from now onwards, the prayer meeting will be taken over by the congregation. I didn't make this up. This was told to me. The one pastor declared this to the congregation. Imagine. And that some pastors will only preach once a month. Every 3 other weeks, they use the same message and they preach in 3 other churches. They are buddies. They rotate. And so there are buddies who also preach only 1 sermon a month because they come to all 3 different churches, they preach the same message. Then I was shocked when I was told that pastors do not conduct Bible studies. Members conduct Bible studies. I was shocked because I thought all pastors are supposed to conduct Bible studies. Because if we don't do Bible studies, who would? This is what we're supposed to do. This is what we're supposed to do during the weekdays to prepare Bible studies so that you and I can study God's word together. If I do not prepare Bible studies, what do you want me to do? Seriously. Monday to Friday, we have a lot of time. What do you mean to do? I don't have a work. I don't have a job out there. So what do you want me to do? I just sit down. I look at my wife. My wife look at me. Hello. What do you want me to do? Seriously, what do you want me to do if I do not prepare Bible studies? If I do not teach in FEBC? I've got a lot of time on my hands. You want me to visit you? You want me to visit you? You really want me to visit you? 1,000 of you. Alphabetical order, one by one. I'll be very fat, you know, because I visit, I eat and I drink, I eat and I drink. Well, every time I go, I eat and I drink, I put on weight. Now I've got to buy new clothes, you know. You see? So, Bible study. Pastors are supposed to do Bible study. And so we prepare, we write notes. We sit down there, pray, study, pray, study, pray, study as best as we can, not to sacrifice any area of my life. Spend time with my family, spend time with my children, spend time with my wife, balance everything out to make sure that every area of my life that God gives to me must glorify Him. And that's what you must do too. Your life and my life is different. Your children and my children are different. So do not compare. Every area of your life must glorify God. Your family life, your life in the church, your life out in the world. Every area of your life must glorify God. Don't sacrifice one at the expense of another. I cannot say to you and to my wife, I want to be the best preacher, the best teacher, the best pastor in church, and I'm going to be a horrible father to my children because I have no time for them. I'm a horrible father, husband to my wife, and no time for her. I cannot do that. I cannot be holy in one area amongst brothers and be a hypocrite and a terrible witness out in the world. Everywhere we go, remember, we are holy people and therefore we do holy things. We don't do holy things to become holy people. And therefore, since you're already holy, at home you are to be holy. At work you are to be holy. Everywhere you are to be holy. Don't sacrifice one area of your life to enhance another. All areas of your life must be holy. And that's why God said to the Christians, be holy and show brotherly love to one another. And when you go out into the world, you study to be quiet, to do your own business. Be quiet means be a godly testimony. Don't be a busybody and create problems. And work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye walk honestly toward them that are outside, that are in the world, that ye may lack nothing. Don't be a burden to anyone. Be a blessing. Don't be a burden. When you go to work with your Christian principles of honesty and diligence, who will not want you? Truly, who will not want you? This kind of employee, every employer will want. You will be so hardworking, you will be so honest, so trustworthy. Whatever you are assigned to do, you will get it done on time. What kind of employer will not want this kind of employee? Your witness and your testimony will automatically be tremendous. Don't just go there and talk about Christ. Live Christ out in your life as you talk about Christ. Do both. Why do you think Potiphar promoted Joseph, the young boy of 17 years old? Why did he do that? He was trustworthy. The Bible said to us that Joseph was so trusted by Potiphar that Potiphar didn't even have to bother or check anything that he owned other than the food that is put in front of his table every meal. That's all he knew. All the rest, he just simply trusted Joseph because Joseph will never cheat him. He doesn't have to stand over his shoulder and keep on asking him to give an account. Let me check the books. Let me check the book. He doesn't have to. He trusted Joseph 110%. And that's what you and I must become. When you go out into the world, Don't cut corners. Don't be lazy. Don't be slothful. Don't be a cheat. Be above board in every area of your life. Be ethical and be moral. 100%. Those who are your colleagues, those who despise you, those who are your competitors, they are going to hate you because they will call you all kinds of names, Sabo, King, and all kinds of stuff because of your honesty, because of your sincerity, because of your diligence. You will show them up because they are lazy. They will cut corners. They are pleasers of man where you are a pleaser of God. Whether your boss looks or does not look at you, it does not matter. You will be the same diligent, honest, trustworthy, hardworking employee. Be that. That's your life of holiness in the world out there. And you don't have to shout out loud from the rooftop. They will be able to see Christ in you. They will tell you, why are you so different from me? How come you are like this? They will ask you, tell me what you have. Because I want what you have so that I can become like you. So it's trustworthy, so hardworking, so diligent. And you share them about Christ. They will want to hear the gospel from you because they have already seen Christ in you. They want to know this Christ. They want this Christ because you are reflecting Christ by the way that you live. Hardworking, diligent, trustworthy, honest. That's holiness. That's practical holiness. It is not up there for decoration. You are not saved by God and put on earth to decorate. You are put on earth, created, designed with a purpose. And that purpose is to show holiness to the world. And that holiness is already given to us as Christians in Christ. Let them know that Jesus Christ is still the Savior of the world because He is still in the world through you and through me. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for Your grace and Your mercies in saving us. We thank Thee, Father, for every minute of every day that You have blessed us with at home, in school, in our places of work, and in Your church. May we make sure that our time on this earth is a life of holiness before Thee and before all men, for You have called us unto holiness, and may we not despise this holiness that You have given to us, for by despising it, we are despising Thee. Forgive us. Create in us, O Lord, this love for Thee, a new heart that will always seek holiness. For this is where we will always be in eternity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Thank You, Lord, for saving us to the uttermost and for giving us this honor and privilege that we can serve Thee by pointing people to the Savior through the way that we live, through the way that we speak, and by the way that we think. Thank You, Lord, for such an amazing honor and privilege. Fill us with a deeper sense of love, joy, and gratitude that we may always desire to live for Thee and Thee alone. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.